Zechariah chapter 6, beginning of verse 9. Then came the word of the Lord, before we do this, let's open in a word of prayer. I'm sorry. Father, thank you so much for giving us your word, for giving us your Son, for giving us the Holy Spirit, for taking care of sinners by giving us freely your righteousness. You ask us to believe you. You ask us to obey you. You ask us to know you. May they be the things that are on our hearts this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 9, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, take of them of the captivity, even Heldai and Tobijah and Jedidiah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Then take silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Josiah, or Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. It's interesting, we read these names, and they're not familiar to us. I don't think I've ever met anybody that's named Heldai or anybody that's named Tobijah or anybody that's named Jedaiah. And so when I read this, it didn't really mean that much to me. But I looked up what the Hebrew derivations of their names means. And I'd like to read that now, because I think that that gives us an insight into what this is all about. Because when Zechariah read these names, the people heard the names, just like you call me Steve, but it isn't just Steve, it's the meaning of the name. And so if I read the meanings of the name, I think you'll see what's being said here. That means crowns. And I don't mean like the type that you do drawings with. Take of them of the captivity. These are the ones that, the captivity, they have come out of Babylon. They have come out of the world. These are the ones that God has drawn out of the world. And he's brought them to a place where he is going to shelter them and train them and work with them and live with them. That's what's happening here. And it says, take of them of the captivity, all of us, everyone in this room, held captive to sin all the days of our life until the Lord took us out of captivity. On the day that you were born again into a new life, into a new place, into a new person. Take of them of the captivity, even Heldai means God's time. And of Tobijah, the goodness of Jehovah. And of Jedaiah, beloved of Jehovah, which are come to Babylon and are come the same day and go into the house of Josiah, being sustained by Jehovah, the son of Zephaniah, the treasure of Jehovah. What is he talking about? Those that are God's treasure, those that are in God's time, those that are learning of the goodness of God, those that are learning of the belovedness of God, those that are saved and sustained by God. This is God's children. This is God's people. In the book of Revelation, the book of Romans, he talks about the elect of God, those that God calls to himself, those that he adopts into the household of God, the family of God. These are the ones. That's what their name means. He's describing his family. And he has taken them out of the world, out of the sinful nations represented by Babylon and all that it stands for. The Babylon, the very name Babylon, comes from when men first came out of the ark and started to multiply upon the face of the earth. They said, let us build a tower that is above what God can destroy. We will build it out of fire and brick so that the waters can't penetrate it and can't tear it down. We will be like unto God. And at the top of the Babylon, they were to build an altar and a place where they would worship the stars and the things that men's imagination brought about. Just as it talks about in the book of Romans, chapter 1. But this is God's family, his people, his elect, the saints. And then he says, and then take silver and gold and make crowns and set them upon the head of Joshua. Joshua is the Old Testament name. Jehovah saves. It is the name that we use in the New Testament, Jesus. This is the name that he had as a Hebrew boy. They would call him Joshua. Yahshua. Jehovah that saved. That's what his name was. Well, we use the Greek. The Greek we use is Jesus. That's how it's translated in our English Bibles. But if you were back there with Jesus, you were standing there, they wouldn't call him Jesus. It was a Greek name. We wouldn't call him a Russian name either. We wouldn't call him a Chinese name. We'd call him a Hebrew name. And his Hebrew name was Jehovah that saves. Yahshua. Joshua. The son of Jozadak. Jozadak means Jehovah is the righteous one. The son of Jehovah, the righteous one. I can't think of a better description of God the Father. Sin cannot be in the presence of the righteous one. They cannot exist together. If you're going to be in the presence of Jehovah, the righteous one, you must be without sin. And so, who brings us to the Father? Yahshua, Jehovah that saves us from our sin. So what we have here, he says, take the children of God that I've drawn out of Babylon, those that I have blessed, my elect, and take silver and gold and make crowns. Now, why crowns? Whenever you read scriptures, Don't just read it. Think about what you're reading. Why not make a crown for him? Why make crowns, plural? Turn over a couple pages to Malachi, chapter 3. Last book of the Old Testament. Next to the last book of the Old Testament, next to the last chapter of the book, last book of the Old Testament. It's a terrible book. You read the first, all the way up to verse 16, it talks about wickedness, the wickedness of the children of Israel and how they've turned away from God and they've done terrible things. I don't even want to talk about it, but you can just see in verse 15, now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. This is the summation of all that goes before. But then in verse 16 of chapter 3 of Malachi, then in the midst of this dark, evil, wicked world where people have turned against God, not just by accident, but they have on purpose turned away from God. They on purpose have despised everything that is good and gone after their own pleasures to the point where it talks about in Romans, they not only do those things, but they love to see other people do those things. In the midst of the cesspool called this world, Babylon, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it And a book of remembrances was written before him for them that fear the Lord and that thought upon his name. I don't care if you're living in the midst of the worst group of human beings that ever existed, and there is wickedness and horror and absolute sin abounding. God wants his children to think on him and to speak to him like we did this morning, to remember him, talk to him, to worship him, to praise him, to thank him. Think on the things that he did. And when God hears us talking one to another, though there's only two of us, it says here that a book of remembrances is written up in heaven for God about the words that those two individuals are speaking one to another about him. And they, these individuals that put it on their heart to worship God and to remember him and to talk about him, and they shall be mine. This is God speaking, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. Plural. He has something that each and every believer is unique to God. Each and every believer has a unique, don't ask me why, each and every one of us is unique in his sight, and he has some special thing. Mr. Pizzulli was asking me what my new name was going to be. And I told him, I already know my new name. It's Pizzulli, Pizzulli, Pizzulli. And he laughed. And that's what he said. But God knows all about each and every one of his little sheep. And he will call them by name. And it says in the book of the Revelation that he will give them a name that nobody knows except them and him. It will be his special beloved name that he whispers in your ear between you and him. How much he loves you. And so it says here, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him, then shall ye return and discern between righteousness and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that does not. So we go back over to Zechariah, and with this in mind, that these crowns that are going to be made up of silver and gold, and again, it's a parallelism. There's a parallel in the past, there's a parallelism in the New Testament, but really, from God's perspective, I think they're one and the same. I think in eternity, there won't be an Old Testament and a New Testament. In the eternity, there will be Christ, and we will be in him. And we, as Jesus himself says, as I and the Father are one, even so I will be in you, and you and me, and we will be one. Then it says, then take silver and gold and make crowns and set them upon the head of Jesus. If I put the New Testament word here, put them upon the head of Jesus, the Old Testament, of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the son of the Father, who is righteous. And it says, the high priest. The high priest is referring to Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Now, when it says that this son, they're going to put a crown. Crowns are for kings. Crowns are not for priests. You don't take a priest and put a crown on a priest. In the Old Testament, it was forbidden that The kingly line should never, ever, ever, ever intrude in the priestly line. There was one king that did, Uriah. And we know what happens to him. He tells the high priest, I'm the king, I'll do what I want. And he goes into the temple to offer a sacrifice, and God strikes him down with leprosy. Because it was forbidden that any king should ever be the priest. But this says that they will put the crown, that of the king, on the head of what God calls the priest. This must have been a really, you know, how did the Jews in the old days, when they read this passage, how could they reconcile this? They knew that the law says that the two should never be mingled together. It was forbidden by God. No, anyone that ever did it would be struck down as Uriah was. And yet we know, when you turn to Hebrews chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading in verse 5. It says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest. But he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. This is the Father, just as we have back in Zechariah. This is the Father speaking to the Son, saying, today I have begotten thee, and thou art the high priest. Verse 6, as he said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek in the Old Testament was both king of Salem and prince of peace, and he was the priest of the Most High God. The only permitted union between the priesthood and the king was a man by the name of Melchizedek, who we see back in Genesis speaking to Abraham. And it says here, who in the days of his flesh, that is the flesh of Abraham, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience. This is speaking about Jesus, by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect. Now, what does it mean, made perfect? It's because Jesus, in order to be our priest, he must understand that which he is going to speak to the Father, speak to God for. To be the perfect priest for a man, you need to know what that man goes through, what he feels, what his temptations are. And yet we know that he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knew what it meant to be thirsty. He knew what it meant to be hated. He knew what it meant to be spit upon. He knew what it meant to be tortured. He knew what it meant to be abused and rejected. He knew what it meant to have his closest friends walk away from him and deny that they even knew him. He knew what it meant to be betrayed by one that he brought along and was at his table. He knew what it meant to die. So he truly can be a priest for us. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save from death, and was heard, and that he was feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Turn over to chapter 7. verses 1 through 3 of Hebrews. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abides a priest continually. And so each and every one of us has a king in heaven who is also a priest continually. You go back into the book of Revelation and you read back there in Revelation chapter 13, it talks about who Satan day and night accuses the brethren. And standing next to God is our great high priest, our beloved Jesus Christ, Yahshua, the one who saves us from our sins. And as Jesus is standing there at the right, or sitting at the right hand of God the Father, Satan comes up and he accuses you. And Jesus says, Father, and he holds out his hand. And what does the Father say? The nail prints in his hand and your name written there. Can the Father deny that? His beloved Son died for his children and has their names written in the palms of their hands, his hands. As it says in the prophecy back in Isaiah, he sees your name and he sees my name, unique name. No one else has it but you. No one else has it but you. It is written in his hands and the Father sees it and says, Satan, be gone. My Son has paid for all those sins. And that dear child that my Son loved is covered in his. So we come back, Zechariah chapter 6, speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man. Oh, where have you heard that before? Here we are, the Old Testament. Like I said, it's like a book, it's like two sides of a book. The Old Testament, we have this in Zechariah chapter 6. Behold the man. I said, where have I heard that before? Oh, I know. Turn to John chapter 19. There was this guy named Pontius Pilate. He decided that he was going to make a spectacle of Jesus Christ. He was going to try to elicit some sort of perhaps he was going to try to elicit some sort of sympathy from the crowd. And so he has him tortured beyond recognition. He has his body flayed, flogged, ripping parts of his body away, scourged. He has his soldiers pull his beard out and punch his face so it's all puffed up, and they take his clothes off and they put a robe on him and they dress him up, what? As a king? As a king. And he puts a crown of thorns, beats it into his head, his brow, blood just pouring down all over his face, his head, all his hair all matted from the blood. Standing there in front of all the people, and what does he say? We'll go back into John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe, which was reserved for the royalty. And they said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. Did Pilate know that he was a prophet? He was speaking the words of God that were given to us back in Zechariah chapter 6. Behold the man. I doubt it. Pilate was a wicked man. But God can use the words even of a wicked man to point to his son. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12. And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man, whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. You go back, time, I guess, is running away. I hate it. But in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 through 4, this is exactly what it talks about. It talks about Jesus Christ as the branch, where it's, you see in your Bible, it's all capitals, B-A-N-C-H. In the Hebrew, it's the word netzer. It means the root, the source, the one that all life flows through. John, or in John's Gospel, chapter 15, Jesus says this, as he's walking between the Last Supper and the Garden of Gethsemane, he's speaking to the disciples. In verse chapter 15 of John, he is walking with, he's left the upper room, and he is walking, he hasn't gotten to the Garden of Gethsemane yet, and he reads, if you can read chapter 15, that's when he's speaking to the disciples. What does he say? I am the branch. Or I am the vine. You are the branches. Outside of me, you can do nothing. All life comes from him, the netzer. That's what Jesus uses there. He's referring back to this Isaiah prophecy, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. You can go and read it. This is the one that says, out of the stem of Jesse shall come a branch. This is what it's talking about. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple or the household, or as Jesus says, or it says in Peter's gospel, we are a living temple built up of living stones. And he shall dwell in us, and we will dwell in him. Even he, who builds the church? Jesus Christ. The branch builds the church. It is not, we were talking about this, that's what we were smiling about. It's not Steve Anderson that is responsible for building the church of God. It is not your elders that are responsible for building the church of God. We are to be faithful and obedient. This says, even he, the branch, the Son of God, the one that we are to behold, he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is his household from beginning to end. And he shall bear the glory. Who gets the glory? Our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't get the glory at all, and I don't want one hair of glory. If someone gave me a hair of glory, I would turn it back to the Lord, because it is not mine. I didn't do anything. Matter of fact, I don't deserve to even be there. And he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. Now, it's interesting. You look at that verse 13. There's actually two different thrones here. There's the throne of the king, which is the first one. He shall rule as the king upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. The throne is the seat of power, the seat of administration, the seat of control and authority. What we have here is a dual throne. dual personalities. We have Jesus Christ, the King of glory, and we have Jesus Christ, the High Priest of God. And he sits on his throne as king, as it says to David, there shall always be a descendant of yours that will sit on the throne forever. And he also says that we have a high priest that shall be a high priest. So the two are sitting on two separate thrones, and we know that as the king, he has to judge things that are wrong. He has to come down and carry out the sentence of the law as the king. That's his responsibility. But as the high priest, he has the power and the authority and the right to bring us to God. That we don't have to suffer for what we have done because it's already been dealt with. And so we have, and the counsel of peace shall be between them both. This counsel of peace shall be between them both. Between these two, the righteousness of God and the grace of God. And they shall be married together. The King of glory and the priest of eternity shall be married together in one. So we have the position, the authority, and we have the person. Two persons, one authority as the king, one as the priest, one as the throne of power and judgment and wrath, and one the throne of grace. Brought together in Jesus Christ. Behold the man. Verse 14, and the crowns shall be to Helam and to Tobijah and to Jediah and to Hen, the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. These, you and me, we are the jewels in his crown. We are, in this case, it calls us the crowns. We are a memorial unto Jesus Christ. When he looks at us with the Father in eternity, he will say, there's Steve Anderson. He was a despicable person. He was a sinner. He has no right to be here, but he has been made brand new in me. And he is a reminder to Jesus and to the Father of what the Son of God has done. He has taken that which was worthless, a piece of trash, and made him new. As he says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, let us make man our image, after our, and I will be a testimony to that for all of eternity, as you will be, to the Lord Jesus Christ of what he has done. And they that are far off shall come and build the temple of the Lord, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. That's what Jesus says. John chapter 6, verse 44. Jesus speaking to his disciples says, except the Father which sent me draws you, you cannot come to me. This says, the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. And now we go back again to Romans chapter 2, verse 13. Romans chapter 2, verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. We have a standard in Romans. you're there in chapter 2, go over to chapter 3. Here's the standard. Romans chapter 2 or 3, verse 20. This is the standard of God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's the standard of God. Are you perfect? If you are perfect, you can come to heaven. If you are not, you'll be judged. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. We have given you the standard, and now the solution. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The standard of God is you must be perfect. The solution of God is, as our high priest, he has taken our place, paid the sin, made us perfect, and washed us in his blood, and covered us in his white, righteous robe. And presented us to the Father, written in Jesus, as paid for once and for all. Thank you, Father, for your great and wonderful plan, for your word that reveals it to us. And like the two on the road to Emmaus, they said, did not our hearts burn within us as we walked by the way and he opened the scriptures to us? Even so, the Holy Spirit, when he opens the scriptures to us and we read in his word these great and wonderful things, we can say, as they said, did not our hearts burn within us? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you are and all that you mean to us. There's so many things we need still to learn of you. We will probably be learning things for all of eternity. And we will sing. We will all have beautiful voices, and we will sing to you, and we will hold you, and we will weep on you, and we will love you, and we will worship you, and we will honor you, and we will give you all the glory, and we look forward to that day. In Jesus' name, amen.